So one of the things that I find when I talk to people about the Bible, I'm sure some of you have found the same thing, is that a lot of folks don't really know what's in the Bible. Some folks have never read the Bible because they're afraid of it. They're afraid to approach it. They think it's going to be difficult to read. It's going to be confusing. It's going to be over their heads. Some people don't read it because they just have already decided there's nothing in there worthwhile. Others honestly feel it's too holy to approach. I've run into folks like that. They really feel like it's too holy for them to even read. I found in Germany that a lot of folks, because they took religion in school, feel like they already know everything they need to know about Christianity and the Bible. And yet I found also during my time here that oftentimes people are surprised when they get into what the Bible really teaches. And they're often surprised by the way the Bible approaches the characters, the heroes, the heroines, the people you see in the Bible. Because at its core, what the Bible is a history observed by human beings of God breaking into, it feels like breaking into our history and acting within our history. Of course, God is in control of our history all the time, but from our point of view, the Bible, these stories of him kind of breaking into it and acting. And then people decide, come to understand what his character is and who he is through these actions within our history. That's what the Old Testament is. The Old Testament is written a story because it's a story of God breaking into that flow of history and expressing himself in such a way that people come to understand who God is. But as you read the Bible, you'll find that there are lots of stories in the Bible that aren't the subject of the coloring pages that you may have filled out when you were a kid in Sunday school. You know, for example, Noah after the great flood. Many of you know the story. He plants a vineyard. He partakes of the vineyard a bit too much and passes out naked. You don't have that as one of the coloring pages in most of your experiences in Sunday school. Jacob is just one story of inappropriate behavior after another. And very, very rarely do you have, you know, Jacob deceives his father. Let's color that picture in, you know. There's other stories out there. Of course, David and his epic crash and burn with Bathsheba. And you might also be surprised at some of the language in the Bible. If you really got into it and could read the original language, I'm no expert on reading it, but because I find this sort of thing kind of interesting, Ezekiel and the Apostle Paul, for example, are colorful at times in the ways they choose to express themselves in their language. Colorful in such a way that if the kids use that kind of language around the table, you probably would be admonished by mom and dad that you don't talk like that here. But I like that about the Bible. I like the rough edges around the Bible. I like the fact that people in the Bible are presented with their humanity, their imperfections, because that helps us to empathize. It helps us to understand the people in the Bible. It helps us to understand what it is to be a human being in relationship, in contact with this holy God that is wholly other than us in some ways. And when you read about their foibles, when you read about the failures of the people in the Bible, you realize these are folks just like us. And that they had failures. Samson was epically arrogant. I remember the little kid drawings of Samson as kind of a strong man. He's kind of like the Superman of the Bible. But you read his story, he is so arrogant. You know, it's epic. And he's kind of dumb, too, in the way that he deals with Delilah, who's constantly trying to find the secret of his strength, and he just keeps playing games with her till one day he tells her the truth. You know, you have stories like him. You have stories of like I said already, Noah. Some of the prophets do crazy things, like Isaiah runs around naked for a couple years to show this is what it's going to be like to be taken into exile. So he just goes around naked. You know, kind of strange little stories that we find in the Bible, people doing things that seem odd, but they help us relate to them as people. Well, today, as we proceed through chapter 9 in the Gospel of Matthew, we come across such a story. Now, if you remember from some time back, the way that the Gospel writer sets up chapter 9 is that he tells a series of stories, which in the other Gospels are very often told in a more expanded way. And the point that Matthew's trying to make is he tells this series of stories, and the way that he relates it, they almost seem to immediately, as one ends, the other picks up, is to bring us finally to the end of the chapter of 9, which says this: When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So it's important to remember that chapter 9 is all leading to these last final verses. And because all the stories leading up to it are just, you know, there's a paralytic guy brought to Jesus. There's a couple of discussions he has. He's brought to heal a synagogue ruler's daughter. On the way, this lady touches him. It's just a very busy and kind of chaotic day that chapter 9 presents as it comes to this part where Jesus says, he sees the crowds and they're just milling around and they're confused and they're looking for hope, and he has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into this harvest field. So today we're going to be looking at one of the stories in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. We're going to back up. It's about two-thirds of the way through the chapter. And it's a story which is uniquely feminine. And it's feminine not just in that the character, main character involved, is a woman, because that happens fairly often in the Scriptures. But it deals with a topic which is extremely taboo in the time of Christ. And even today, as a topic, she has a condition which we find difficult to talk about in mixed company. It's a topic that up to this day we're a little uncomfortable with. And it's a story which is most brief in the Gospel of Matthew, but it's expanded on in Mark and in Luke. And those three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels, in case you don't know. The Synoptic Gospels, basically, they share a lot of material together. And you can kind of piece together that richer, wider picture as you look at all three of the Gospels together. John is kind of its own thing. Sometimes John will come in and there'll be a story that's in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John, it's pretty clear, was written sometime after Matthew, Mark, and Luke were John, quite a while after. In fact, we know it was written after Peter had died, because John says as much. John says when Peter Jesus tells Peter he's going to be led away in a manner that is similar to how he would die. And then John says, this is why Jesus said that. So we know John's written later on. But let's look at the passage as it's written in Matthew, and then we'll look at the more expanded passage. And it says this. So this comes right after the discussion that Jesus has with John the Baptist's disciples. If you remember, they came to Jesus and they say, why is it that your disciples do not fast when we and the Pharisees fast? And we talked about the relationship that between John the Baptist and Jesus and John the Baptist's disciples and Jesus. So while he was saying this, is referring to the end of the conversation he was having with John's disciples, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. So that's the account in Matthew. And one reason why it's the most brief of all the accounts is because he's really getting to the last part of the chapter, where he's just kind of trying to show the busyness and the chaos of Jesus' life, coming to the last part where Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. But let's look at all the accounts put together. And this is Matthew, Mark, and Luke put together. And I color-coded it so you can kind of see what different parts come from where. The black is coming from Luke, the red is coming from Matthew, and the green is coming from Mark. And I'm using Luke as kind of the template because it's one of the longer, again, Luke and Mark are the longer expanded versions of the story. And it says this, then a man named Jairus, so we learn about the name of this ruler, and he's a synagogue ruler. He's a ruler of the local synagogue. A man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. We later learn what her name is in the other Gospels. And he says, my daughter has just died. Now, you have to remember, in Hebrew thought, you know, a person dying and dead, there's a certain overlap of a number of days where a person is kind of considered not fully dead. It's a little bit like if you've ever seen this movie called I can't remember it now. Anyway, there's dead and then there's really dead. And he's just kind of a little bit dead. The Princess Bride. Have you ever seen The Princess Bride? That's a great film. You guys see it. And it's like, he's dead and then there's really dead. So anyways, as Jesus was on the, but if you touch her, she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. As Jesus was on the way, the crowds almost crushed him. So that's a little detailed we get from Luke, that it's just, he's crowded with people. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. We learn in Mark, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. But instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched, and Luke said, the edge is an important detail to him, the edge of his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know the power has gone from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, knowing what had happened to her, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told him the whole truth, why she had touched him, and how she had been instantly healed. He said to her, take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So when we take all these accounts and we put them together, you have this very richly detailed story. And there's a lot of symmetry to the story. Like we learned when we put all the accounts together that Jesus is going to heal a 12-year-old girl. Her father's name is Jairus. He asked Jesus to come to the house, and he's going to go and heal her. On the way to heal this 12-year-old girl, he encounters a woman who for 12 years has been suffering from menstrual bleeding. And that's what they're really talking about here, 12 years of menstrual bleeding. And again, you see the symmetry. Jesus is very intentional in moving to help this young girl. He's going through the crowds. They're crushing against him, but he's focused on what he's going to do. He's going to get through these crowds. And while he's moving through these crowds very intentionally, the woman is also intentionally moving toward Jesus. And while Jesus is very open about where he's going and what he's doing, the lady is kind of stalking Jesus because she doesn't want to be seen. And one of the things that I often tell folks when we read the Bible together, especially as we've been doing with the Bible study on Thursdays, going through Moses' life, is I try and tell people, read the Bible with empathy. I think sometimes we read the Bible, we kind of stand ourselves apart from the Bible. But what you should try and do is read the Bible with empathy. And what I mean by that is place yourself in the roles of these people. Think of it. We're given these richly detailed stories. We're given their honest stories so that we can enter into their lives. We can understand that these are folks just like us. And as you read the Bible with empathy, suddenly it seems to open up, at least it does for me, the grace of God. You kind of understand God better when you put yourself in the situation. You say, okay, this is how I would feel about it. You know, you got to be careful not to use yourself as the center of all truth in the universe, but place yourself in the roles to understand it, to feel it, to breathe it. But I think in this story, this is one of the stories that I think really, as I was trying to come into this place of empathy, I was struggling with, because I think you kind of have to be a woman to really understand what this woman is going through. You know, there's just some things that I can't understand as from my position. You know, I've been married for over 30 years. I think I'm fairly empathetic. You could ask Cindy about that. But in my empathy, over the years, I've come to realize that there's just some things I'll never understand. And one of the things I'm never going to understand is what it's like to be a woman. And I'll never understand what it is a woman goes through. Cindy reminds me every once in a while. Like she said something the other day, which just kind of struck me. She said, when you go out and you walk around the city, even at night, you're not afraid of anything. You're big. And you know, even if you get attacked, in your mind, even though in my 50s I might be somewhat delusional, I think I can hold my own. She's like, I never have had that, ever. And I just kind of go, huh. She experiences the world in a completely different way than I do. I'm a white American man. I experience the world in a way that is far different than many of you. I was just talking to Priya about this last week, you know, that I'm a white American man. That's a whole different thing from being a Sri Lankan woman, you know. It's a whole different deal. And when it comes to racism, you know, I've had people call me names, but to be honest with you, the names that are called by African-American folks to white folks just don't really stick that much. You know, to be called a cracker doesn't mean anything to me. If there's no pain involved in it. There's no historical legacy involved with it. There's no deep-rooted racism involved in it. There was even a baseball team called the Crackers back in the day. You know, we're struggling in my country getting rid of the name Redskin for the team, our football team, for our capital. And people are fighting over the idea of using the term Redskin or not. Is that appropriate for the football team in our nation's capital? And that's only an argument that white men can make. This is okay. We're honoring people. And when it comes to sexism, I've been sexually harassed at work. Not here. I used to work in a plant nursery in California when I was going to seminary. I was sexually harassed. Didn't faze me at all. Went home, told Cindy, hey, this happened. And she went, what? Yeah, this happened. And when I saw how upset she was, I said, that's happened more than once, just to let you know. Yeah, kind of proud of it more than anything else. And she's like, you know, I can't believe that this is happening to you, or has happened to you. And when it comes to culturalism, you know, I'm American. My culture is everywhere. So there's just some things I can't really grasp. I can't really get into, can't really understand. And this lady's condition is one of them, you know? I've never having to give birth. I've never had a mammogram. I've never had a pap smear. I've never had anything, that the torture that my wife goes through when she goes to the doctor. My biggest fear, one of my biggest fears right after spiders, is having to get a colonoscopy sometime. And I'm told when I'm 50 years old, I should get a, you know, colonoscopy? I'm so afraid of it, I don't even want to know how to pronounce it correctly. And I've said, you know, when I do this, I want to be so unconscious, that I can make out the heavenly gates just ahead of me. I want to be that close to death when I go through getting a colonoscopy, and I don't want to look anyone in the eye when I get done. You know? I fear this thing. And that's probably the worst that I'm going to have to deal with. If some of you need questions as to what exactly a colonoscopy is, trust me, you don't really want to know. And in addition to the physical misery this woman was going through, there's the cultural misery, because she's considered unclean in her condition. Unclean. And if she touches anyone, they become unclean. And people didn't like being made unclean, because it was, you had to go, and it wasn't, you know, the end of the world. You had to go and get ceremonially cleansed and these things called mikvahs and do some things. But people didn't like, you know, they didn't want to be touched, especially men. They had this thing about not being made unclean by the woman. So she's very quiet. She's very secretive in what she's trying to do here. And the scripture tells us that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, and instead of getting better, she's gotten worse. Some of you can identify with that. Some of you have chronic health issues. And you've gone from doctor to doctor to doctor. And it can get discouraging after a while. I had chronic back issues, and I've been to doctor after doctor after doctor in Germany and in the U.S. and found nothing that helped. Finally, when I went to the cure, that was a huge help for me. But up to that point, when it came to going to the cure, I had pretty much given up hope. I didn't want to go to the cure. I went to it about a year ago. I didn't want to go because I'd given up hope. There's nothing there for me. What are they going to make me do? Eat bran and exercise? Which is kind of what they did, but there was a certain exercises that worked. You know, my back is much better. Thank you very much for that. But, you know, She suffered. To say she suffered under their care is an understatement. I heard a teaching, not a preaching, because we're not allowed to do that, from a woman when I was in seminary. It was totally preaching. That was on this passage. And she listed some of the medical care that would be available for a condition like this in the time of Jesus. And I don't want to get into the details, but to say that she suffered is an understatement. And anything that involves a poultice, which is kind of a cream made of goat manure and thistles, stinging nettles in particular, yeah, that's pretty much all you need to know. This was pretty miserable, what she had been through. And she'd spent all that she had. And in her misery and shame, she doesn't feel like she can directly approach Jesus because he's a man and he's a spiritual leader. And so she's very careful not to touch his body. If you look at it, she says, "If she thought that if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." So she's very careful of what she touches. She only touches the edge of his cloak. So she touches the outer edge of his outer garment. It's as far away as you can get from actually touching Jesus and still have some contact with what he's wearing. It'd be like touching the edge of my coat, not even the shirt, the coat, and certainly didn't touch skin on skin. She touches the very edge of his coat. And then you get this wonderful little phrase, immediately the bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. Now, personally, I think that this lady becomes part of the church because there's these details of what she's thinking and how she's feeling, which you can only get from someone that's experienced it. You'd get that firsthand from the lady. So I think she's actually part of the early church. And these are one of the stories told, you know, well, Jesus did this for me, that the gospel account that writers are writing down. They don't put her name in there, though, because it was still a taboo subject. But then something takes place, which as far as I can tell, never happens anywhere else in the Gospels. There's kind of something like it that happens in the book of Acts with the disciples, but I can't find anywhere else that happens in the Gospels. And it says this, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. It's almost like this involuntary thing that takes place. Power just goes out of Jesus and heals this woman. And he's not even aware of who it is. In fact, he has this discussion with his disciples. He says he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched me?" And I think those would probably go together. I think some of the gospel writers focus more on the clothes. But I think Jesus would have said something like that. "Who touched my clothes? Who touched me?" And they all denied it. And Peter even kind of rebukes Jesus and says, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" It'd be like walking downtown, you know, just yesterday, sitting over in downtown Dusseldorf, and social distancing was not a thing. And yet these people all around you, she got her wallet stolen. That's how little social distancing was a thing. Someone got close enough to steal her wallet yesterday. Yeah, that's great. But so someone gets close enough, and they're pushing, and we hear from one of the gospel writers that he's kind of being crushed. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me." It's an interesting phrase. We never see him say anything like this in any other healing story. And the woman is terrified. You know, she's afraid that her former condition will be, you know, cause the wrath of all the people around her, because even though she's been healed, she touched him while she was unclean. So in theory, he's now unclean, even though she's healed. But she knows that she's not going to get out of this. She knows that she's not going to be unnoticed. So knowing what had happened to her, she came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of the people. And she told him the whole truth. Why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And Jesus has a fairly simple response. And this is taken from all the three Gospels. And each of the Gospel writers kind of bring in a certain part of it that to them meant something. Take heart. It's only found in Matthew. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. That's in all of them. Daughter, your faith has healed you. This is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Go in peace. And only Mark has. And be freed from your suffering. And we're going to break this down a little bit because I think it's important to see, you know, the different gospel points of view, because this is one reason why we have four gospels. Because you have different points of view, and together they give us the story, and especially this response from Jesus. I think we learn a lot about the author and what they remember from the response. But because this is a uniquely feminine story, I asked some women in the church some insights into the story. And I always tell folks that we shouldn't do things by email. Because you can't get tone, you can't ask questions back to email. So I asked some women in the church what they thought about this story. What did they see as from a female's point of view? And one of them was my wife. And I got back the story from her that talked a lot about the suffering of menstrual bleeding that, you know, historically has taken place and all this stuff. I was like, why are you giving me this story about menstrual bleeding? She goes, well, that's what you asked for. No, that's not what I asked for. I don't want to know that. I want to know just kind of how you feel about Jesus' love in response to this woman. I don't want to know those details. And I realized just in this exchange, and she was irritated with me, and I was irritated with her. And over a couple days, I realized, yet again, here's an example of where I, as a man, don't understand this story at all. I really don't get it. It's not something that I deal with. And my wife was trying to respond to me the way a woman would respond. And then I went through this horrified thing. Oh, my gosh, all those women I sent an email out asking their opinion are going to think that I'm asking for period stories. Because I put in the email, personal stories are welcome. I meant personal stories of, you know, feeling accepted by God and loved in spite of circumstances. Not personal stories about biology. But you see how we're so kind of, you know, same planet, different worlds. But I got some good feedback after I went back to all the ladies and said, I'm not some pervy guy asking for personal stories about that. I just kind of want to go, how you feel about the story? And I got some good feedback. And all the women agreed that I talked to said that one thing that Jesus does in this story is that he restores a condition which had been robbed from her years ago. And that was really her dignity. Her dignity as a woman, her dignity as a human being. Because she's been living under this place of being told, you are unclean for 12 years. That's a long time to be hearing over and over and over again, or knowing, you waking up in the morning knowing, I'm unclean. And you have to remember, this is over 2,000 years ago. She doesn't have all the feminine hygiene products that we have today. And her culture and her religion and her status all prevented her from being open about her condition. Her culture would say, you don't talk about this. Her status as a woman, you certainly aren't going to be talking to a man about this. And her religion even said, this isn't the place to be. You need to be separated. And she has no control over what's happening to her. She has no control over her body. She has no control over the societal rules. She has really no control over the rules of her religion. This has made her invisible. She's invisible. She's not allowed to talk to anybody about it. She's not allowed she maybe can go to some doctors, but these guys are quacks, so they're coming up with stuff to try and heal. She's already spent everything she has. She's invisible. But she's not going to use her invisibility to just wither away. She uses her invisibility as a strategy. And she's going to use that invisibility to get close to Jesus. Because no one would think that a woman in her condition would have the audacity to actually reach out and touch Jesus Christ. They would all expect that she would know that she needs to stay separate. She needs to stay invisible. So she uses that. She gets into the crowd. I don't think she's really caring that much about whether or not she's making people clean or unclean at the moment. She's been dealing with it for 12 years. They can deal with it for 1 week if they have to. And she reaches out and she touches him. And personally, I think this is just total speculation at this point. I think the reason the power flows out of Jesus into her is it's almost a response to natural law. You know, natural law hates an imbalance. The reason why a battery works, you know, you have the positive pole and the negative pole, and the electrons, they want to even out. They want to balance this out, the negative and the positive poles, and so they'll start to flow from positive to negative in order to have energy be formed in the battery. And I think in sort of a spiritual way, this woman was in a deeply negative place, spiritually, emotionally, physically. And when she touched Jesus, that positive energy of God just flowed to fill that negative void. And it heals her instantly. It just kind of, boom, flows in and heals her. Not speculation. I need to make that clear. There's nothing in the scripture that backs that up. But it's the only time this takes place. And it's the only time that I can see in the Bible, too, a person approaches Jesus in secret. That's even a secret from Jesus. You know, he's looking around. It's kind of one of these interestingly human sides of Jesus where he's like, he doesn't even know who touched him. People always ask me, did Jesus know everything? No, he didn't know who touched him. But he was looking for her. And I think as his piercing eyes scanned that crowd, the lady knew as soon as his eyes fall on her, she's going to be compelled to talk to him. And she did. So she steps forward and she tells Jesus everything. And can you imagine the horror of having to do that in this crowd to tell him everything, which includes the condition she was in before she touched him? And of course, Jesus has this answer. And I want to break down this answer because I think this tells a lot. You know, Matthew himself, the author of the Gospel of Matthew, he was a despised part of society. He was a tax collector. People hated the tax collectors. They saw them as traitors to their own people. They collected the taxes for the Romans, but the Romans didn't use Romans to collect the taxes because they knew the people would likely just kill a Roman. They used other Jewish people to collect the taxes. And these folks, we see it in Zacchaeus. I think we see it in Matthew, how quickly he's willing to leave a fairly well-paying job, that these guys despised themselves. They hated what they were doing. But they did it because they got paid, and they grew that thick skin of people harassing them and cursing them. Ah, who cares about them? But it's Matthew who uniquely remembers in the conversation the first words that Jesus says to this lady is, take heart. Because Matthew, like her to a certain degree, knew what it was like to be invisible and despised and not talked to within your own society. Because he was a tax collector. And I imagine when this lady was telling Jesus her story, it says she told him everything, that she ended kind of on a down note. Something like, and I know I shouldn't have done it, but hey, I was healed. And Jesus lifts up her chin and says, take heart. You're fine. And you're going to be fine. In your shame, lift up your head. Take heart. And then all three accounts have Jesus saying, daughter, your faith has healed you. It's a reminder to this woman and to all who are listening, some in judgment, some after hearing her story, probably feeling violated themselves, that this woman's a child of God. She's a daughter of the King of Kings. And therefore, her exercise of faith, which led her to touch Jesus Christ, was entirely appropriate. A daughter has the right to come up to her dad and reach out and touch him. Luke and Mark both have Jesus saying, go in peace. And then Mark includes this, and be free from your suffering. So like Matthew's inclusion of take heart, go in peace is another encouragement. It's Jesus telling this lady, we're fine. The fact that you were unclean and you touched me, it's not an issue. And you don't have to worry about making a sacrifice. Which, remember earlier when Jesus heals the paralytic and forgives him of his sin without sacrifice? That's what the Pharisees could not comprehend. How does Jesus have the right to do that? How does Jesus have the right to forgive sin without sacrifice? And he tells this lady, just go. Go in peace. And then Mark includes, and be freed from your suffering. And it's a reminder that this lady's not to allow this humiliating and draining and out-of-control situation define her anymore. It's humiliating. It's draining. But it's not what defines her anymore. Freedom is what defines her. Freedom in Christ. And Mark, I think he includes this because he knows what it was like to be a person that other people saw as somehow having a past that was tainted. Because this lady, I think one reason why we don't know her name is because there were those that still remembered her as the bleeding lady, regardless of the fact that she may have been healed for years. That was what people remembered her for, because she had this past. And Mark had a past. You know, Mark had a past of fairly epic failure. Many of you have failed in your life, but that failure, it hasn't been written down in the Bible for people to remember for thousands of years since. Mark had a fairly epic failure. Apparently, at some point, he went with Paul and he went with Barnabas, who were missionaries, and Mark wanted to go home. And I had a pastor one time say he thought Mark just got homesick. You know, and others say, no, he crumbled because of fear. Whatever the reason, Mark left and he went back to Antioch. He went back to home. And Paul and Barnabas got in this fight over whether or not to give Mark a second chance. And you probably know the story, if you've read the book of Acts, that Paul and Barnabas, who had been through so much together, actually break in their friendship, break in their partnership as missionaries over whether or not to include Mark again. And yet Mark goes on to become a very highly respected person in the church over the years. He is the author of the Gospel of Mark, we believe, which is actually Mark is writing down Peter's account to him, the first gospel written. Paul later on says in the letter of 2 Timothy, you know, send Mark. Mark has been helpful to me. But he's forever known as the guy that Paul and Barnabas argued over and split up. And so Mark would uniquely understand what it means to say, go and be freed from your suffering. Be freed is an interesting way that it's put. It's not just that you're free now, but you are continuing to walk in a place of freedom. Go and be freed. It's a grammatically kind of awkward way of putting it in the English, but it's trying to represent you're not just free now, but your life is now to be defined by your freedom instead of defined by your failure. And so she did, as far as we know. And I just want to talk to, you know, the hearts of some of those of you who are out there. Some of you feel invisible. Some of you feel invisible because of your economic status or need, or sometimes because of your race, sometimes because of your gender, sometimes because of the struggles that you have. Some people feel like how she is unclean because of this condition she's at. Some people feel that they're unclean because of a sin that they have, but they're scared to death to ever speak it out loud to anyone around them. And the more you're involved in the church, the more likely you are to want to hide these things. Like, I have like one or two people that I will tell everything to because you guys don't want to hear it. Most of you think that I somehow float from room to room, and when I go home, I kind of sit and meditate on the Bible 24/7. And if you knew my humanity, I'd probably be a little disappointed. At this point, my wife starts going, don't say anymore. But Christ is willing to respond to your situation, whatever it is. And I know some of you are struggling with even being able to look at your own self, look at your own issues. And this is really how human beings fall in their faith. Their pride doesn't allow them to look at themselves, or their fear doesn't allow them to look at themselves. They're so afraid of what they're going to find there that they just don't want to look. And if someone begins to poke in there, they don't want to hear it. And there's a willful blindness that leads a lot of Christians into the spiritual desert. And they never get out of it. It's not that their salvation is lost, but they never have that restore unto me the joy of my salvation moments, because they don't want to look. They're afraid to look. But I want to end with a quote that I got from some of the feedback, because this is the deal. What this woman experienced, whether or not you can identify with her, is the utter grace of God. The powerful grace of God that flowed into her body and healed her was just given to her. She doesn't even verbally ask for it. She just reaches out and touches him, and it flows. So I received this quote, which I really liked. It said this: grace looks like this. God sees my desperation, And the shame that would prevent me from saying it out loud, the shame that makes me try and reach him by subterfuge. Yet my heart is amazed by hope. It is surprised by joy. I look up, tell Jesus the truth, accept my healing, and start over. I love that last line. I look up from my own sin and shame. I tell Jesus the truth, the whole truth, the ugly parts, the shameful parts, the parts that I've kept hidden, even maybe from myself. Accept the healing and start over. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that feedback that I got. It's not a call to abuse the grace of God. Sometimes people want to abuse the grace of God. They knowingly enter into sin with the thought in their mind, I'm just going to ask for forgiveness later on. Super dangerous place to go. That's an abuse of God's grace. But there are those things that the grace of God is intended for, which is to go deep into our souls and to uproot all those little lies that have defined you, all those little hurts that you've carried, all the woundedness, all the feelings of frustration, maybe even sometimes rage. Uproot them and get them out so that you can go and be freed, not just for today, but for the rest of your life and into eternity. And that's what this woman teaches us. This is what this encounter teaches us. One of the things, anyways, I'm sure there's way different things that are out there as well. But I want you to take that, and I want to talk especially to those of you who are hurting deeply right now, because some of you are. Some of you, some people know about your hurts. Some of you people don't know about your hurts. Some of them, I know about some of your hurts, but not everybody does. But I know that there's a lot of hurt, and there's shame involved in some of the hurt. And you need to dig deeply, to trust the Spirit of God deeply, and allow Him to heal you deeply, so that you can be freed. Freed from your suffering. It is there because Christ is there. Reach out to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for what You have given us in Your Gospels, the wonderful way that they sync together and dance together around concepts and stories, and at the times they sync up, and then times they kind of go and explore things on their own in their own ways. And really, Your word is an amazing thing. And Father, we pray that You would help us to grow in understanding, not just for the sake of head knowledge, but also bring it into our hearts. Because the amazing depth of what Your intention is in Your word is incredible. And Father, we pray, and I pray for those that are in the place of this woman who feel a lot of sympathy with her. They can understand where she's from, be they man or woman, that place of shame, that place of feeling like everything else is just not working, and they reaching out desperately to Christ. And may they reach out in faith like this lady did. She wasn't a victim. She reaches out in faith. She told Jesus the truth. She accepted His healing. And she started over. And Father, I pray that for my brothers and my sisters who are suffering right now. And Lord, that in this You would bring about that healing that allows us to walk free. And Lord, as we maybe know people in our lives in this situation, Father, as we walk with them, may we be patient as they struggle to come to that place. Because like this woman, a lot of folks are terrified. And it really was only because she was cornered and the piercing eyes of Jesus were looking for her in that crowd that she finally comes forward. But Lord, may we learn from her and know that we don't have to approach You with fear. We can approach You knowing that the full truth and Your healing is what we need. And You are gracious. You give it. Father, we pray for people who are suffering because of isolation. We pray for people who are suffering because of marriages that are struggling. Pray for people who are suffering because of loneliness, people who are suffering because of loss of job, economics, people who are suffering in a place of shame because, you know, they've just sort of gone into a hole and they've they've just indulged themselves in sin and darkness because they just are in this place of spinning out of control. Father, we pray they would look to you and reach out to you in faith and touch you in faith to let the grace of God into their lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.